physically speaking, if you're sick, you go to the doctor. A sick person goes to the physician. And as you know, I recently have gone through all kinds of tests because I hadn't seen a doctor in quite some time, so they ran me through all kinds of tests. Blood was drawn. We had numbers checked, thyroid. We had heart, lung, kidney, all checked. And many of us go through that type of routine often, some of us more than we desire because we're just not feeling well. And it's very comforting words when a doctor says to you, "I'll see you in a year." And that's always comforting. Or, "Come see me if you need me." Those are always encouraging words. And while we talked about these things again, even on Wednesday night and this particular section of Scripture, the sermon idea that I had is that I want us to understand, of course, that Jesus is using an example of a sick person here in Matthew chapter 9 and how they need a doctor to explain why he is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, because the sinners and the tax collectors, really all men, need to be saved by the great physician because they're spiritually sick. So as I got to thinking about that, and I thought about how we go through physical tests. You have, we call them yearly physical exams, examinations. And while we do that upon the physical body, I had the thought about tests and exams that we have to be doing and needs to be done spiritually when it comes to our spiritual body. And I might add that we've gone over this in our adult Bible class and in our high school class. We're using a book that is combining Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's called The Harmony of the Gospel Study. And I would encourage all of you to come and make an effort to be here to participate in that study. I think it's going very well. We're looking at the life of Christ. We're looking at the miracles. We're looking at the teaching that surrounds Jesus himself and the things that he is saying. And I don't know how that wouldn't benefit everybody. So please make an effort to be here. It sure makes it easier for me when I say we were talking about this on Wednesday. And I, outside of Ethan and Mackenzie, honestly, there's the only two that aren't particularly in this study, but Lord willing, here in a short while, they're going to be part of that class as well, and we'll all be in the same material. So it'll be very easy for me to say we've been talking about this, and all of us already have some understanding. So I encourage you to come and to be with us. Make the effort to do that. You'll benefit spiritually. It'll encourage all of us. All right, so sin is what makes a person spiritually sick, obviously. So we have a couple of passages that we want to consider. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, "For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now having been set free from sin and from having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So sin is a shameful thing, and its end in verse 21, he says there is a shameful thing, and its end is death. And then there in verse 23, the wages, its payment is death. And that's a familiar passage to us, and we understand that. So sin is what's causing us to be physically sick. In chapter 6 here in verse 11, Paul goes on to say, "Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So a Christian is to see his or herself as being dead to sin, having it put to death. We talked about that several weeks ago, about crucifying it. That's the language. Put it to death, that old way. Kill it in a most horrible and horrific way. And so we're encouraged to do that, but we have to see sin for what it is. Sin is what makes us spiritually sick. Also in 1 John in chapter 1, 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 6 beginning, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see in this passage, if we say we have no sin, well, all have sinned. All Christians understand that though we strive for perfection, we'll sin yet again. And so we have to be willing to confess that sin, and that is to acknowledge it, not try to hide it, not try to cover it up. And then we see in verse 9 that God is faithful and just, and He's going to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say in verse 10 that we have not sinned, well, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we have to acknowledge that we do sin, and that sin, okay, you think about the physical body. You know, not every sickness sends us to the doctor. I mean, there are some things that, you know, we just kind of have to let them pass. Like right now, my eyes bothered me. I turned red. It's starting to calm down. But if that just continued and continued and I couldn't get it under control, then I'd need to see the doctor. Well, think about sin, one sin, and how that begins to cause a problem in our life. And it needs to be dealt with immediately. And so we need to recognize the importance of turning from that sin, confessing that sin, to be able to rid ourselves of that sin. And so, you know, we need to be thinking about how it is a blessing for us to have the great physician to heal us. You know, today on insurance policies, it's true on ours, that we have teledoctor. You don't even have to go see a doctor. Did you know that? You can go online, put your information in, and actually chat with a doctor, tell them your symptoms, and if they determine that, yeah, that sounds like you have a sinus infection or something of that nature based on your symptoms, they can actually prescribe you a prescription and you never even see the doctor. Now, of course, they have to be careful with that, and they have to have some kind of trust and communication there. And obviously, they're not going to be prescribing any controlled substances. That's not going to happen through that type of thing. But some of the standard things they're able to treat even over over the internet. And that's quite a blessing. And so what a blessing it is for us as Christians that when we sin, we can confess that and acknowledge that. And the great physician, because we need the great physician, we need the doctor when we're sick of sin, we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And that's a blessing unto us. So as I was thinking about this, I started thinking about this idea of needing a let's see. Of course, it looks like I've got my slides out of whack, but that's okay. We'll figure it out as we go. That's a typical Stacy move when he grabs one and does it and doesn't switch them back around, I'm sure. All right, so the first thing I wanted us to think about is how we need an examination. So go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're talking about spiritually. So think about how the Word of God deals with these types of things in a similar fashion to being physically sick. So spiritually, we need to have examinations. We need to have an exam done. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 when he says, now this is examine yourself. So I'm reading this and this is written to me. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed you are disqualified. So Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves, individually examine yourself. And so there, you think about physically, there are some physical examinations that we are asked to do, right, on our own. We're encouraged to make personal examination. You're supposed to be aware when a lump develops somewhere. You're supposed to be aware if the changes in the size of a mole on your skin. You know, there are things that they say it's best that you be aware and you develop the habit of doing some self-examination physically. Well, Paul is telling us we've got to be willing to do that spiritually. We've got to be willing to do the same. The word exam, interestingly enough, is translated often tempt or temptation. I thought, well, that's interesting because, and more often, it is actually translated tempt. And, but you and I know he's not saying tempt yourself, you know. So it also carries the meaning, obviously, of proving, trying, examining yourself, taking a look at yourself and determining whether your life is as it should be and whether it measures up. Are you in the faith or have you left the faith? You know, what happens is if we're not keeping up with this spiritual examination, well, I'm slipping further and further away. My disease is getting, I'm getting weaker and weaker spiritually, right? I'm moving, do I even know it? Do I even know I've gotten physically sick? No, because I haven't been looking. I haven't been seeing. Am I leaving the faith? Am I in the faith? And a congregation can do that. It can slowly begin to slide away from the teaching in the Word of God because it's not seen. Are we measuring up? Are we doing the things that God requires? And the next thing you know, you're just so physically sick that God doesn't even recognize you as one of His children. You're unfaithful. You know, we say you departed from the faith, and the congregation has left its first love. And now it's not dwelling as it should be. It's moved away from the Scriptures. And so we're supposed to examine ourselves. So if I just follow my notes, there's my first slide. All right, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup. Now, we look at this passage often around the table. But I think sometimes we stop a little early in our reading, men, because he goes on to say, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are all supposed to be taking a good, hard look at ourselves. Because if we're not doing this, now they're doing it all wrong, and it's not, oh, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the right idea. It's examine myself. Am I even doing this right? Is my mind in the right place? Am I thinking about the things that I should be thinking of? Am I looking within myself? Because he goes on in the verse to say, because of this reason, many are sick. Look at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The passage doesn't stop there in verse 28. He says they're asleep. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And when you're sick, you know what you want to do a lot of times? Sleep. You don't feel good. And spiritually speaking, he's saying we have to look at ourselves, and this is what we do even in the Lord's Supper. So this instruction also applies to a congregation, such as Corinth, which had these problems throughout the whole book that need to be dealt with, and they weren't observing in this situation the Lord's Supper properly at all. And so these instructions are for us individually as well, I think, collectively. So make sure you're in the faith individually. Make sure a congregation is following the things according to the will of God. And that's a necessary thing. That's a necessary practice, just like it's good practice for us to make physical examination of our own bodies to know when there's been changes, to see a problem and catch a problem early. All right, so when we think about an examination, sometimes we think about, well, we have to have a heart checked. Well, look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, a familiar passage to us, he answered and said unto the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So what kind of exam do we need to make with regards to our heart? Well, you actually prayed in your prayer, I believe, about our singing. Sing with a joyful noise. The heart has to be engaged. So there has to be an examination to take place spiritually of the heart. That's done collectively. That can be done, within a congregation about, you know, is our heart engaged in our worship? Or are we just kind of everywhere? But more importantly, of course, we're talking about individually. So there are things where we can honor with our lips, but what's not engaged and what's not part of the equation is the heart. This is why in Luke chapter 10, the other passage, we're told to love the Lord our God. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. But he was exactly right. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart. All of it. And we need to look at our hearts to see if in fact we do love the Lord completely, totally, fully. And that supersedes all other relationships. And I mentioned last week about how much I love my wife Lisa, but my love is to not supersede that for the Lord. My love for her is not to supersede my love for the Lord. And so we have to look at our heart, and we have to make sure that it's not just lip service we say, but that it is coming from the heart. How about our eyes? Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. This helps us understand, of course, in our study of the Gospels, the problem that the Pharisees had and the religious leaders had, because it was prophecy. He says, make the heart of the people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So here we have an eye problem. And so they shut their eyes. And so we have to do a spiritual exam. Am I closing my eyes to the reality of the things that are going on in my life? Have I become to where I'm blinded? And then he mentions it. We'll go ahead and do the ears in that passage as we're examining ourselves. He says the ears are heavy and hears with their ears, lest they understand with their heart. But their ears are heavy. So because their ears are heavy, they don't understand. They're not listening. And so we have to be careful to make sure that we're listening. So the other passage that I have here is the instruction that James gave over in James chapter 1, which fits very well with this thought. And again, it's not a new passage. He says, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Open your ears, be quick to listen. And you know how many times little spats Lisa and I'll have, it's because, and this is what will happen, I'll start to anxiously go, let me finish, or I'll do the same. I'm like, I haven't even finished expressing what I have to say, and you've asked me two questions, and I may be trying to answer them in my own way as I try to figure it all out. So those types of things happen. We need to be, as he says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In the context, some have said, we're talking about being quick to listen to God. But again, sometimes the ears are slow to hear. If they're supposed to be swift to hear, we're slow. We're dull in hearing, Isaiah said. And so we have to work on that. Notice verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This isn't good. You have to slow down. So he says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I being a good listener? Am I listening? How about our reflexes? That's another thing that happens when you go and you have an examination. I haven't had that done in forever, where somebody whacked my knee and not watched my leg go like that. The kids can still reach down and do that, and it'll work. Me, I can't seem to make that happen anymore. I'm not sure if that's a problem. But in James chapter 1 and verse 19, again, the same passage, I think we're dealing with the same thought. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're talking about quickly doing this. It should be a quick reaction on our part to be able to respond or to hold our tongue. You see that? Or slow it down, which leads to the next one, James chapter 3, and there we go. James chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but no man can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now there's a whole context here about how the tongue is a problem. It's a small member of the body, but it gets us into a lot of trouble. So I have to do an exam of my tongue, and just like physically. And I've shared with you the time that my saliva gland quit, and both of them, and I had no spit. And if you have ever seen a tongue that does not get any saliva, my tongue was unbelievable. that bugger opened up, and you could see every bump, and it was... And so, what's the doctor? Stick out your tongue. They look at your tongue. The tongue actually tells the doctor a lot of things. Then they put that suppressor and they look back down in your throat. But sometimes the stick out your tongue is they look at your tongue. And if a doctor is looking, by the way, it was interesting as I had my follow-up on Wednesday, the CPAP mask had rubbed on my nose, I guess. And he was so quick. He looked at that. He spotted that right away. I was impressed. And I said, no, that's, I think, from the mask, or I got a pimple that rose up or something like that. You're not supposed to say that from the pulpit, but I did. And immediately he thought, cancer. Got to make sure there's nothing going on there. I was pretty impressed. So there's examinations and there's looking. So the tongue has to be, we have to think about our tongue. Am I using it sharply? And so there's a lot of things I can do. I can bite it. I can close it off. I can hold it. I can refrain it, restrain it. Now, he says you can't tame it, but the Lord expects us to do all of these things. And my dad used to say, boy, the Lord gave you a lot. Your teeth to bite it, your lips to zip it up. You know, there's a lot of the teeth to close it off. There's just a lot of things that the Lord has given us to stop something that is an unruly evil. Well, how about the nose? Here's this saying, even a fish wouldn't get into trouble if he kept his mouth shut. And that's true. So I've always liked that saying. How about the nose? Now, we think about nose problems. We think about busybody. You know, we have a saying, get your nose out of my business, right? And so we have teaching in the scriptures that with regards to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, beginning in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves also are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So again, mind your own business. Lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. You know, sometimes we stick our nose where it does not belong, and we need to be mindful of that. And sometimes we need, you know, there's a lot of individuals who often end up having knee replacements, you know, because their knees just get worn out so much they have to have that joint replaced. Well, when we think about some kind of a examination of our knees, the idea here is that, you know, they don't even bend. We need to recognize they're not bending. And when we think about bending our knees spiritually, what do we usually think of? Prayer, right? Bowing in prayer. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And so we need to be mindful of how well we're doing and when we're praying, right? Because we may have a knee problem. We usually associate, again, knee with praying. And so not only do we do exams, but also was thinking about the fact that there are tests, and I don't have a lot on this particular section, but when you think about a test, blood test, and things of that nature, there are a few scriptures that are very powerful with regards to our desire to be tested. Testing of our faith is a good thing, and as much as... And I don't have a phobia like Lisa does of needles. She doesn't like to be stuck, and it doesn't bother me so much to have blood drawn and things of that nature. But we have blood drawn to, as I mentioned at the start, check numbers and so forth. And we want to have that done because the test will reveal things. You know, are you short in your vitamin D? Well, they can do a test. How's your potassium? You know, what is your thyroid functioning? A lot of things they learn from those types of tests. Well, testing of the Christian, as we look at these verses, look at Psalm 26 and verse 2, a psalm of David. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Well, one of the reasons I hadn't been to the doctor in a while is I just didn't want them telling me I got any problems and any test that might reveal something like that. I can't have that, and I hope I never have and will have that attitude when it comes to my spiritual well-being. Asking the Lord, you asking the Lord, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. What a wonderful prayer to be tested and proved. Because what we're doing is asking God is to show me what's wrong. If there's something wrong spiritually, let it come to light so I can do the right thing with regards to that. Do we understand that? So pick any subject in the Bible, any subject, and our attitude is, I want to know your will. I want to know if I measure up, so put me to the test. And so we look into the Word of God and we see, oh, I'm not measuring up at all. I need to do that. Well, then we would need to make the corrections, right? Just like when they tell you your vitamin D is low, they're going to tell you do these things to increase your vitamin D levels, your deficiencies, right? All right, so in James chapter 1, we learn in James chapter 1 some of the benefit of the test. He says there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various, the old King James, here's our word from the class, divers, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So tests reveal progress and results, right? Right? Because you go back and they draw the blood again another 3 months later and you say, well, did this come down? Did that go up? And so a testing reveals progress and results. And so tests are good when they reveal something that's wrong with us physically and something's being corrected. And so it is with our spiritual mind and our spiritual health. We want to be ready spiritually to meet the Lord on the day of judgment. And here's a difference. A physical doctor can only treat you so much. Listen carefully. They can only treat you so much, and then you die. And we want to be ready spiritually to meet the Lord on the day of judgment. So we have to go through the test and the self-examination. One other passage in Psalm 139. Look at the start of David's psalm here. There's a lot of good teaching, of course, between the verses, but look at verse 1, where he says here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord knows everything about him. But then look as you get to the end of the chapter and look at verse 24, or actually 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. So at the first, David says, you've searched me. By the end of the chapter, he's saying, do it again. So if there's anything that's wrong, any wicked way in me, I can correct that and lead me in the way of everlasting. Yeah, we're all going to physically die. And it happens all the time. Doctors, as I said, they can't save everybody. And we die. But spiritually, we can do the things that will help us live eternally. Now you try to figure out why we trade off the here and now vaporous life and all the things here. We want that, and we forget about a time that has no beginning or end. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about the here and now. And so we have to not be short-sighted. Peter talks about that. So when we think about what is said here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. We clean up our lives. We clean up our lives. To the best of our ability, we do these exams. We look into the Word of God, and we make the corrections. One last passage over in Luke chapter 12. in Luke chapter 12, in verse 35 to 34, Peter is asked what the parable is and who exactly Jesus has been speaking of. So Jesus explains. He says in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, he may open to him immediately. Blessed are those whose servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If he should come to the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are the servants. But know this, that if the master of the house and had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." So Peter, when he asked, what is the parable talking about exactly? Who are you talking to exactly? Look at how this is answered in verse 47. He says, "The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." Spiritual checkups are important because when the master comes, we want to be spiritually healthy and ready for his return. And we don't know when he's coming, but we need to be ready. And so we need to do these tests and exams, and the Bible uses that kind of language for our benefit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. If the Lord were to come, you're not ready. You're not ready for his return. And you're sick. And it is sin that's killing you. But today, you can do something about that spiritual sickness. You can come and wash your sins away and come up out of the water a new creature. Brand new. Everything's gone. Pure. Purify. Be pure. You can do that this morning. The Lord will add you to his church. You can go on your way rejoicing, thankful that you are a child of God. Maybe you're here this morning, something's amiss in your life as a Christian. We talked about turning from the sin and confessing it. If there's a need for public confession, we invite you to come also as together we stand and sing.